127. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127, as well as going to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12 at the same time. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, since Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30. If you are a guest with us or new to our church and you've been here for a few weeks and you think, is this all that they preach on? The answer is absolutely not. And the typical pattern is preaching through a book of the Bible, which will be starting in the month of September on Sunday morning. Looking forward to a great adventure in the Gospel of Mark. And so if you want to be reading ahead, you can start studying and praying over the Gospel of Mark and asking God to just show us as a church and have us to be focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our constant focus. And yet to go directly to the Gospels is to see the work that He has done upon the earth. But I did feel definitively led to bring a series through the 2 months of summer. Originally started at about 6 weeks, and it's going to end up about 8 to 10 weeks. And yet, I believe it's profitable. Here's why I think it's profitable. Because, please hear me, every single truth that we have been addressing that is important to instill in the hearts of children, guess what? It's just as important to be in your heart. And I think that it's sometimes the things that we desire to be in our children that we have a hard time getting into our children because we ourselves do not have them present in our life. Psalm 127 says this, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." This first verse of Psalm 127, where it says accept, it means accepting unless the Lord builds the house. Except the Lord builds the house, it's all in vain. That means empty, useless, senseless to try to build a house unless God builds it. So we need to have that thought. And then where we get the premise of using the work of the Fletcher as our series for the series title is the Fletcher is a maker of arrows. And so we have children are as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And I am certain that they don't come as ready to be shot out into the world. I'm certain that children come as the raw materials for those arrows, and that they will be made as effective as they can be by both God and working through their parents and through the circumstances of their life and God's grace leading them through all of those things that are not, sometimes we don't grow up in perfect circumstances and God still forms us and fashions us. Ultimately, it is His work, but He desires to use parents in the process. And then over in Mark chapter 12, and verse number 30, it says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Lord, I do pray that You would bless the reading of Your Word this morning. May it bring honor and glory to Your wonderful name. May the message, Lord, magnify You, even though we are looking at specific verses and dealing with specific subject matter in regards to really the things that need to be a part of all of our lives. Lord, help us to see that it is not by doing these things, it is not by moralistic law-keeping that we attain favor and righteousness with You, but that we have been made righteous if we are in Christ Jesus. And if we are not in Christ Jesus, we can be in Christ Jesus if we would repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could be saved. We could be made righteous. We could stand before God pure. not standing in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Help us not to take these truths and try to apply them to non-believing lives, but help us to focus on these things, leading our children to Christ, guiding them to a gracious relationship with the Savior, or to sharpen their relationship with the Savior that they might already know personally. And help us, Lord, help each and every one of us who calls ourselves Christians to be sharpened and to put Christ at the center, at the tip of our life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This series we have been looking at the work of the Fletcher. And a Fletcher is simply a maker of arrows, as I said in just a few minutes ago. It is one who takes the raw materials and crafts arrows and bows and quivers, and he provides them for people to be used, for soldiers to be used as a great offensive weapon. And Jesus likens the raising of children in under the hand of God as to the job of making arrows that would be fit for the use of the kingdom of God, that would be made ready to be used in battle, because we are in a battle. We are in a warfare. We are in a battle against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the truth of Scripture, and it is the truth of our lives, and we need to recognize that as we go into our daily lives, that we need to be ready for battle. And our children, as they are being raised, need to be raised to be ready for battle. They need to be prepared. They need to be trained. They need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As Ephesians 6 says, that to nurture means to help something young and small, like nurturing a plant or a young animal, helping it to grow, to be healthy, doing everything you can to help it. And that's what we do as parents. We do everything we can to help prepare our children for life serving Jesus. Please understand, I don't want to equip you to prepare your children to just be great successes in the world, or to prepare you just to be a great success in the world, in the world's eyes. If God makes you a great success in the world's eyes, to God be the glory. But your pursuit should be God, and the pursuit for your children should be God. It should be to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that they do. And so the arrow has, as I've broken it down, it has four parts. Has the broadhead with a razor sharp tip. It has the shaft, or that's called the missile as well. It's a very limber but strong at the same time. Can be made from many different types of metal and graphite and different things today, aluminum. But they also originally were made from good strong wood that had also a flexibility so that it would not shatter on impact. The fletching gives it the balance to help it fly through the air and hit the target right. And this last little piece is the nock. It fits tightly to the bowstring, and it is drawn back to the archer. And then right before it's ready to launch, that's the thing that's closest to you, right at the corner, the edge of your mouth, before the arrow is ready to be launched. And children have different aspects in which they need to be developed. And some we could argue, and maybe some would say, well, I think maybe you've got this a little bit out of order, and I would receive that. I'm just giving you the things and kind of breaking them out of, as far as how I see them and how you instruct children to the best of my ability. Using this as an illustration is not perfect. It's my illustration to illustrate something that is in the Scripture as calling children arrows of God. But the first aspect of this arrowhead is that it needs to have a razor sharp tip. I mean, the tip of a broadhead needs to be so piercing that it does not take any effort to go through skin of an animal, or in warfare of a person. And this was very important to the arrowheads in the past, and as well as in the present, used at least in America primarily for hunting animals. There are still places that have bows and arrows used for harming people. Trust me, I've been there. I have some of them. And When I got these arrows from Papua New Guinea, I said, what is this one for? I said, what is this one for? Hunting animals? He says, with as serious straight face as possible.
Or people.
Great. It is Papua New Guinea. There's lots of death and tribal warfare going on all the time. In fact, constantly pray for your missionaries there. It is real. And there's lots of battles going on right now. There are lots of killings have been around WOW in the last few months. And they use things like those arrows in their fighting, as well as guns. The very real impact that the arrow tip is going to make. And I believe that with our children, the tip of the arrow needs to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of the focus that we have in raising children should be to bring them to the point of knowing Jesus Christ. To do everything in our power to make them have a knowledge, not only of the Romans Road plan of salvation. I've taught about how to lead our children to Christ to the best of my ability. It's not by every night giving them the Romans Road to plan of salvation, saying, do you want to pray tonight? Do you want to pray tonight? Do you want to pray tonight? You will lead them into folly. They will want to do exactly what you're telling them to do. The Bible says in 1 Timothy that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. So teach the Bible to your children, but make the gospel, make Jesus a central focal point in your life and in your training so that your children will have a desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and then to foster that relationship and to help to mold that relationship. In the developing of our children towards the point of Christ, most broadheads, not all, but most of them are sharpened like a knife. You sharpen from the back of the blade to the tip. And so that there are things that will help to lead them to that point of knowing Christ. Right? We could say, well, it is up to the grace of God, and I would wholeheartedly agree with that, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So though it is in God's hands that the salvation of man, we know that God uses human means of proclamation of the gospel and spreading of the truth of the Word of God, both to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we send missionaries. Right? That's why we tell people about Jesus in Bremerton and go out on Saturday Saturation and be witnesses throughout our work week. It's because we want to be the messengers of hope, the messengers of the gospel of Christ. But sometimes, sadly, Christian people forget their own children. They assume that because they're around Christian activities and because they're in a good church, that automatically their role does not need to be to disciple their children into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is wrong. It is your responsibility, it is your obligation to teach your children the truth of the Word of God and to develop them in a spiritual way by leading them in spiritual things and by pursuing a walk with God. Now, I have a conviction, I have a belief that as a parent, I don't give an option to my children about coming to church. We go to church. And as long as somebody's in my household, we're going to go to church. And I don't, and by the way, it's never to this point, it has never been an issue. I say that to the glory of God. And I think one of the reasons it's not an issue is not just because, well, you're the pastor, you have to be there. The reason it's never been an issue is because going to church has never been an issue. It has been a delight. It has been something we look forward to. It has never been a thing that where we've said, well, should we go this week or not? Should we go to the lake or should we go to the house of God? It's never been up for discussion. Some of you cause confusion in your household because it's a week-by-week basis. We go and we're not going. We go and we're not going. Of course, they'll be provoked and harassed to be able to want to come to the place where they say, let's not go. Hey, if every sports season and every activity and every camping trip and everything takes priority over the things of God, you will breed confusion in the minds of your children about what is really important and what is not. Just settle it that there is not a decision-making process about being in the house of God. Right? The Lord's Day. At least assemble one time. Are you one of these people that when you go on vacation, you go to church? Yes! I don't think you have to be legalistic about it. I don't think when you're on vacation and you go to church on the Lord's Day that you have to then when you're at that church go to every activity that they might have and then come to their midweek. You know, we have had several times where we've been on vacation or even just traveling and we've had a couple days in a spot and we come to a church service and lo and behold, they're having a revival meeting. Well, all of a sudden you feel this, I've got to go to the revival meeting because, you know, when the doors are open, you don't have to do that. I'm not saying go to an extreme, right? But just be faithful to church. Why? Because it's the Lord's day, it's the Lord's house, and it's important. And you won't breed confusion if it's never really up for discussion. You will have a consistency. It's kind of like this. Some parents are more consistent about sending their kids to school or to sports practice that they've committed to than they are about being in church. You're going to cause confusion. You want to develop your children spiritually. It's vital for their life. It's vital for them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's one thing in our household that's never been up for bid. It's never been up for option. Option number two that has never been it's not an optional deal. And that is family devotions, family altar, family worship. When we get together as a family and we open up the Bible, it is not acceptable for you to have your iPod in. It's not... My kids are saying, I don't have an iPod. It's not acceptable for you to be in your own world. It's not acceptable to be in your own room off doing your own thing. It is not acceptable to say, hey, I'm not going to do this today. You know, I'm going to go out here. I've got to, you know, practice something outside. It's not acceptable. Right? I'm speaking about for our household. And so you can say amen because it's not your household. You can say amen that it's my household. Okay? Those two things are not optional. But one thing, and in their education, there are things that they learn, there are verses that they learn as part of their curriculum. But there is one thing that I have never mandated, and I don't believe you should, personally, is that I have never mandated that my kids have a personal time with God. There's a reason for that. Because I can lead my family in worship and expect my children to come along. I can lead my family to the church on the Lord's Day and demand that my children come along, and I don't have to make demands, right? You make it something that's a delight. It's not when we say, hey, you want to go to Dairy Queen? Do people in your house say, oh, do we have to? Right? Why? Because you know when you go to Dairy Queen, you're getting a treat. And your perception of church, your perception of being around God's people will be exactly what your children will probably take up. If it's drudgery, there'll be a drudgery. So I don't mind those two things. We mandate that, if you will. But you know what? With a personal relationship with Christ, we've sought to model it. We've sought to encourage it. But I don't believe you can mandate anyone's personal walk with God. You want to lead them to the cold waters, but you can't make them drink. So why do you do that? Because I want their relationship with Jesus to be authentic. I want their relationship with Jesus to be genuine, to be real, to be sincere. Not, I've got to go read my three chapters today, else Dad's going to get after me. I just want to ask you, is that how God treats us as His children? No, does He want us to spend time drinking from the fountain of living water? Yes! Does he encourage us to? Yes! Right? Does he admonish us to? Yes! But He doesn't force us. Does He disown us if we don't? No! Right? We're the ones missing out. We're the ones missing out drinking from the cold waters to thirsty souls. We're the ones missing out on that spiritual nourishment. So in regards to spiritual development, just kind of reminding you where we've come from, lead your children to the spiritual things. Lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ in the best that you can. Guide them through family altar, through family devotions. Guide them by bringing them to the house of God and making the house of God something you look forward to, something that you long for. But in regards to their personal intimate time with God, their journaling and their devotional time, pray and seek God's face and lead by example and ask God to develop that in them. And when you do, it will produce, I believe, great spiritual fruit. There's also, in not only the children, the fact that they need to be developed spiritually, but they need to be developed intellectually. We looked at that for a couple of weeks, and I believe there's an importance there. I believe that there is a need for Christian people to desire their children to go beyond the surface level of their Christianity. I believe this is a great need amongst adults in Christianity. I believe this is a great need amongst adults at Westside Baptist Church. There are many that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Bible says they shall be filled. There are many that if you ask them, what do you believe? I could guess about the 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 things that they would say, this is what I believe. And they would all be kind of the surface level things. And if they were asked for an explanation about what that really means according to Scripture, they would be hard pressed to come up with it. And I think that is not supposed to be. I think that as Christians, we are supposed to be diligent students of the Word of God. We are to engage our intellect. Right? We are not supposed to just come to church every Sunday out of duty and obligation, and we come, we hear a message, or someone might say, nice talk today, good sermon, whatever they might say, and they feel like they've gotten their spiritual food in some way, they've checked off on the list that part of their week, but the desire to know God in a deep way the rest of the week oftentimes is non-existent. And when they're challenged on something doctrinally, they give a pat answer rather than being challenged and saying, let's examine the Scriptures together. That, beloved, should not be the case. And it should not be the case with our children either. We should desire them to know the truth and to realize that thinking is not bad. That thinking is good. That study is good. That going beyond the basic elements, right? What does the Bible say? He calls it milk. Baby food. Right? There is a problem when Christians that are 20 years old in the faith are still sucking on the bottle. They need to be eating strong meat. Yes, it is not a vegetarian analogy, right? It's biblical too. I love vegetables too. I'm a non-discriminate eater. I eat pretty much everything. All right. Even grasshoppers. All right. Don't be afraid of rigorous study. Don't be afraid if your programmed worldview answers to spiritual questions are proven wrong by the Scriptures. Because that's why God's given us His Word to study. To illuminate, to unfold things. It's not a, hey, read it once kind of a book. It's a book that you read over and over again. And as you read and as you study and as you grow in the Lord, God unveils Himself to us in deeper and deeper ways. And we understand the fullness and the richness of Christ better as we study the things of God. That's the same thing we desire in our children. I believe it begins at an early age by teaching them how to think. By teaching them to develop intellectually. By teaching them to think on good things. By teaching them to be like Solomon who said, buy the truth and sell it not. To be hungry for the truth. Even if the truth reveals errors that we have believed. There is not one Christian in this room, if you have been saved very long, and as you begin to study the Word of God, that you, as you study the Word, you will not have something revealed that you thought was true that is not. I was reading this week several books, and one of them I learned a lot in. One of them challenged me in a few things. One of them revealed some quotes that are well known and used by Christians. And the quote came from Mahatma Gandhi. And it creeped into daily use and daily language, kind of like people going to the coffee shop and saying, I'll have a venti latte, and you're at, the global bean, they're like, venti, latte, what are you talking about? We have small, medium, and large. Right? Because something from some company has made it into the vernacular of the culture. Frisbee. Right? Frisbee is just the name brand of a particular kind of disc. Is that what they call them? Right? Ping pong, same thing. I knew the table tennis guy would get into the conversation, right? I was firmly corrected before. It's not ping pong, it's table tennis. But you know, those things creep into our life, and we don't realize that sometimes they carry half-truths, but they might have error in it. That's why it's important for us to be diligent students and to teach our children to be diligent students hungry for the truth. And the truth is ultimately what sets men free, right? And we saw the pattern of education or intellectual development starts when they're young, and that we are to be careful of the type of intellectual education and training that they get, guarding them. No matter where they go to school, whether it's homeschool or Christian school or public school, it's the parents' responsibility to make certain the things that they are learning are the truth. This morning, I want to bring up a subject that maybe is not often dealt with. And I want to bring up the propriety. What is proper, or that's what propriety means, what is proper or appropriate of social development? Social development. The things like etiquette, chivalry, manners, esteeming others, friendships are all good things to teach our children about and to practice ourselves. And these are biblical truths. And though we may say, hey, this is not the most important truths, they are indeed truths that God will use in our lives and will help us to prosper in our lives as believers. And I think that as Christians, it is important that all Scripture be taught, that the whole counsel of God be brought to bear upon our lives. Amen? The things that we're used to hearing and the things that we are not used to hearing. And so I want to bring some truths this morning about the propriety of social development. And you could term it different ways, but it's really about how to behave ourselves. How should we act? You, as a believer, how should you act? What's the appropriate way to behave? Now, I want to preface this all by saying this. Somebody who has legalistic tendencies will look at people and they will look at, you know, Johnny Good Boy and Billy the Bad Boy, and they will see Johnny, and because he has good manners, he seems to have things in order, that automatically he must be Christian. That's called moralism. It's bad. It's devilish. Right? People in this room get confused sometimes. They hear people on the talk radio, and they think because they're conservative Republicans, they must be Bible-believing Christians. And they must always be right, of course. But guess what? Just because they may have some conservative values, and because they have maybe some conservative leanings that in some ways parallel with Christianity, you know what? You might hear a Democratic talk radio person saying some things that you say, well, that sounds like some biblical truth as well. So, neither one makes them necessarily a Christian. Right? Why I'm prefacing this is because we have a tendency in our sinful nature to look at people and say, they look like a Christian, so therefore, they act like a Christian, and they look like a Christian, therefore they must be a Christian. And we look at the people that we think that they don't act all right, they got some issues, they must not be a Christian. And that is a false way to view people. It will send lots of people to hell. Hey, if you're in this church this morning, as an adult, as a teenager, as a child, and you think, hey, I go to church every Sunday, I have a Bible in my hand, I get all dressed up and in nice clothes, and I try to do my good deeds and do my good turn daily, and I've been a Boy Scout all my life, and I never disobeyed a scout oath and law, and I've been a good girl all my life, and I've never done these things, and I never plan to do these things, and you might think that you will find justification by the good that you do. And I just want to say right from the beginning, you will not. All of our righteousness, all of our good deeds, I want to say it this way, all before I get into this, all of our good behaviors, without Christ at the center, they are as filthy rags. It literally speaks of filthy, dirty menstrual cloths. It is vile. It is good for nothing. It is not something that you would consider a good thing. So when I get into this, I want you to understand something. There needs to be the heart behind it to say, I am teaching these good things to my children so that they would have a heart focused not on doing these things, but on pleasing Christ and doing these things because of their heart and love for Christ. I do not desire to shepherd a flock of people who look good, who sound good, who smell good. I mean, I don't mind if you look good, sound good, and smell good, but that won't get you to heaven. It won't help. Neither will good behavior, yes sir, yes ma'am, chivalry, opening the doors for life. It won't get you to heaven. It will not justify you before God. There is only one thing that justifies us before God, and that is when we don't stand in our own righteousness, because we have none. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the good things that we do in our sinful, fallen nature, we do with motives of pride and selfishness and looking good and all those things. If we don't do them for the right purpose and the right reason, they are for naught. The only way that we can stand before God one day justified is when we stand in another's righteousness. Justified, never sinned. It's kind of what justified means in a nutshell. And one day when you stand before God, the only way that you will stand before God justified is if He doesn't see you and your righteousness. But if He sees you covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that then it's called the imputation, that Christ's righteousness has been placed upon you. It has been given to you. Your unrighteousness was placed upon Christ, and He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you through His righteousness might be made rich, might be given His righteousness, might be made pure and clean and right. And the only way you or I will ever stand before God and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord," as if we're standing in Christ's righteousness and not our own. So I preface that before this because my desire is not that we would have a bunch of legalistic children running around our church. A bunch of children who think that they are saved because they don't do certain things and they do other things. But children who truly know Jesus, and because they know Jesus, then they have a heart to display a behavior that is becoming of a Christian. And that's the essence of this. And in the passage in the Gospel of Mark where it talks about the first and great commandment, it says we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. This is the first and great commandment. It gives a picture of our entire being. Inside, the outside, the behavior, the way we speak, all of it belongs to God and needs to be used for His purposes. So when we talk about etiquette, or etiquette is the proper behavior, things like manners. When we talk about chivalry, which is an ancient term for the knights, and it was about courage and character. We're going to talk more about that when we talk about the missile, when we talk about the shaft. We will talk about that chivalry, that need for men to be men and for ladies to be great ladies of God. But there is an importance in how we behave, how we conduct ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Bible says this, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. This passage of Scripture is an amazing portion of Scripture. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 15 deals with preeminently? The gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And that our sin, if you read down to the end, our sin has been taken. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So why is this thrown in here? Why does he talk about this? It's because God desires us as believers, it continues in the next verse, He desires us as believers to live a life of distinction. To live a life of uniqueness. To live a life that is of a distinct Christian nature. It says, be not deceived, evil communications, which is not just words, but conduct communication, corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, continues, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. As believers, we need to be awakened to a righteousness. We need to live in a righteous way. Ephesians says it this way, put off the old man, put on the new man day by day. Right? There's a process of dying daily to the flesh and living in a unique way. This is what I mean by our conduct, our propriety and how we live. The things that we shouldn't do, we should strive not to do. Now, Paul said, sometimes I don't want to do things, or I do want to do things, and I don't do the right things, and I do the wrong things. And it talks about that in Romans 7. But it does not mean we're not to strive to live in a godly way, pleasing to the Lord. Right? This is important for us. Go back to 1 Timothy. I keep finding myself drawn back to this verse. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 12. Timothy, as a young pastor, was taught by the Apostle Paul the importance of a godly example. It says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. An example of the believers. An example is a pattern, right? It is something that you can follow after. And so I think here's important for the parents. You're to be an example for your children to follow after. And you are to desire them to fulfill that example or to model after that example. He says, of the believers, in word, this is how you speak. God cares about how we speak. The Bible talks about not letting evil things come out of our mouth. But things that are good for the use of edifying, building up, strengthening. As examples and teaching our children, we need to be careful that our words do not provoke our children under wrath, that our words do not cut them and tear them down. That when our children come and show something that they're proud of, they show, like last night, brought to my study, and I was reading, I was brought several different pictures that had been drawn, and they were awesome. And as a father, I could have chosen two paths. I could have said, that is awesome. Or I could have immediately gone to this. Well, you could have done better here. You could have got this straighter over there. You could have got these lines better there. And our words make an impact on those that we're trying to raise up. By the way, the same happens when you're trying to encourage and help Christians that are older and you're trying to be an example to them. You can focus on maybe the things that they didn't do, that they should do, or you can say, man, I'm so grateful that you have made this progress. As a father, your words are very important. As a mother, your words are very important. That you do not have evil communications with your children. That you do not use a language that is terse with them. It doesn't have to be swear words, just cutting words. It's like the infamous guy on the sidelines at the game of their children's soccer. Now, if you know me very well, you know, and you could probably guess, if I'm at a game, I'm not the guy on the sidelines with my hands on my lap saying, you know, keeping the stats. Right? They never asked me to be the statistician, Brother Philip. When I broke my hand my senior season of football, they didn't say, well, you could be the statistician. They knew better than that, right? When I was hired at Pepsi Cola, one of the bosses knew my family and knew me and was ready to hire me. The other one says, my son Willis Jr. thinks you're on drugs. I said, on drugs? What are you talking about? He's watched you at the football games on the sidelines. When I wasn't playing, somebody had to hit people on the head and shake them when they weren't yelling and screaming for their team. Right? If you're not out there playing, you got to be doing something, right? Right? But there's a difference between the very involved fan who's encouraging and the very involved fan or father on the sidelines of his kid's game who's very discouraging, very disheartening. I can't believe you missed that goal. Anybody could have made that goal. How could you have fumbled that football? You be careful about your words. You be careful in training your children about how you use your words, because you can tear down very quickly or you can build up very quickly. And what is torn down is harder to build up. How are your children going to learn good communication? How are they going to learn the proper way to behave if you, as the parent, do not know the proper way to behave? If you are rude and snobby, most likely around people, your children will be the same way. If you're standoffish and kind of, you know, with people, you usually see children following suit. It's amazing. It's because they're following your example. And Timothy was to set an example of the believers in his word, in how he spoke, in his conversation. Conversation is his life conduct. This is how he lived. And this was very important. And how we live is important. The example we set is important. Are we genuine in how we live? Do we have a home open for hospitality? Is it a place of care? Do our children know that when people come over, we're here to serve them? We're going to love on them. And maybe they're going through difficult times, or maybe at the best times of their life. And how are we going to minister to them in their time of need or their time of rejoicing? And your children are around that. They're going to respond just like you do. Or how about the husband and the wife? Could be either one. One of them is social. One of them is, we'll just call it antisocial. They might call it reserved, private. They're just antisocial, okay? One of them wants to minister to others, use their gifts, and they're restricted from doing so because of the other mate. And you have set an example to your family that we put ourselves above serving others because of our attitudes and our actions. Timothy was to set an example in his conduct in many different ways. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, there's an interesting passage of Scripture. It follows the qualifications for bishops, for elders, for pastors, and for deacons. And it gives many different qualifications. Most of them are about, please hear me, most of them are about their behavior, their conduct, the things that I'm talking about. That's why I believe they're important. In fact, I'll read them. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? They're under his rule, which means their behavior is managed. It is controlled. It is appropriate. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. So your reputation, your behavior as a pastor needs to be good not only in the church, but outside the church. By the way, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to like you all the time because of what you say. But it means that your conduct should be one that's appropriate. Hey, if it's good for pastors, you think it's good for the men in the church? Think it's good for the ladies in the church? If it's good for the men and the ladies in the church and it's good for the pastors, do you think that's what we're supposed to be teaching our children? How to conduct themselves? I do believe that. Likewise, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, please hear me, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The desire of Paul was that Timothy, as a pastor, would know how to behave himself in the house of God. Please do not misunderstand this. This does not mean how to behave yourself in a building. Right? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and members in particular, met in locations indeed, but it could have been in a field, it could have been in a building, it could have been in an upper room, it could have been under a tree somewhere. So it's not talking about just how to behave in the building. Walk this way. That's not the behavior it's talking about. It's talking about how to treat others. Things like Paul told Timothy, Titus, I believe it's in the book of Philippians as well, to esteem others. How? Better than yourselves. So how should we behave ourselves amongst God's people? Here's how we behave ourselves. Casey needs to be more important to me on the Lord's Day than myself. When we assemble together, whether it's in the middle of the jungle somewhere, or it's in a nice building, I need to put Mrs. Harper before myself. I need to esteem. To esteem means hold in a high degree. I need to esteem them. I need to esteem you better than myself. That's what it means to have good behavior. And teaching that to our children is the opposite of the good old principle of American pride, isn't it? Put yourself number one. Take care of number one. At all costs, make sure number one is taken care of. Polar opposite to everything Jesus says. Lay down your life, like Jesus did for his sheep. Serve others. Put on the towel and get the basin and wash their feet. When you're the highest, the greatest are those that minister to the least of these. They esteem others better than themselves. This is what it means to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And these are things we need to teach to our children. We teach them in our house, by the way. To esteem their siblings better than themselves. It helps with children fighting with one another. When you teach them from the very beginning that they are to put their siblings above themselves. Just like we are to put other people above ourselves. Because this is how we're going to have the right kind of example. Well, Pastor, doesn't the right behavior know how to behave yourself in the house of God? I've always heard this means that if you're going to behave yourself in the house of God, you've got to, dress right, look right, sit right, sing right. Those things may be all fine and well, but they are not the preeminent thing, because our behavior of how we treat others matters more to God. You can look good and be very unloving. You can look good and have it all be about looking good. I can tell I'm very popular this morning. I love you. You know what? If behavior was about looking good, coming to church and having your Bible and seeming like you're spiritual, that'd be pretty easy. Lost people do that all the time, every Sunday. But teaching your children by your example of putting others before yourself, now that's a different story. It can come as soon as you drive in the parking lot. Are you cutting off, you know, grandma in the wheelchair to get the best parking spot? Are you saying, you know what, I'm young, I'm healthy, I can park up on the hill, leave room for others? Esteeming others above yourself? It comes out in practical ways. I remember there was a time, this hasn't happened for a long time because I came down really hard, which happens very infrequently. When I found out that somebody said to somebody, "You can't sit there, that's my row." I had a few words of encouragement. There was a time, this is a long time ago. I just wanted to break this so bad. I just wanted to say, okay, in the middle of the service, everybody stand up, grab your things. Everybody has to move to a different row just because. Just because in that, you know what you'll see? If I did that right now, you'd see some people like, yeah, other people like, there would be some people that wouldn't move. Because their attitude is not esteeming others better than themselves. You will pass that on to your children. You will not exhibit and exemplify what Christ desires for us. Our conduct is important. It's not only important in the house of God in esteeming others, but it's important at work. You know, doing something like going the extra mile at your job is almost unheard of. Man, if they're to clock in at 8, it's 7:59.59. And they clock out at 5:00. Right? Their heart is not what can they give to their employer, to their customer, to the people they're serving. It's how can they just do the minimum and get out of here. That's not the way of the Christian. That's not the conduct becoming of a believer. Because everywhere we go, we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and the representation that we leave from our conduct should be one that says there is something different about this man, about this woman, about this child, about the way they behave. It needs to happen from believers. It's so encouraging to me as a father. And it doesn't always happen. It's so encouraging to get a great report from somebody you don't know about your kids. You had that happen being in a restaurant this week? I was so blessed. My kids got lots of faults, so please do not take this as I'm puffing my family up or exalting them. But as a dad, I was so, so encouraged. My four sons went to the Clatsop County Fair with their cousin to help him in the barn. And I got so many accolades about their behavior and scooping poop and all kinds of different stuff. They didn't have to. They were just there as visitors. But they just got there. They got right in. And then I went, they said, you got to come to this knife shop, Dad. My boys are good boys. They like knives. They get their first knife at 6. You do it your way, I'll do it my way, all right? And I went to this knife shop at the fair. There was 3 men there, custom makers of knives. These are burly guys, like wearing leather vests, and like one of them looked like he'd been in a biker gang for a while. These were some manly dudes. And the first time I came up, they said, "This is my dad." They're like, "Your boys have been a real blessing." I'm like, "Oh, cool." I said, "I'm sorry they're telling me a lot about the knife shop, so that means that they've been hanging around here a lot. I'm sorry. I hope they haven't been in the way." And literally, different comments from the different men so encouraged me because they had witnessed to them. They said they talked about their faith and they asked me if I knew Jesus as my Savior, and they had witnessed to all those men and just talked to them about knives and just being boys. And I was just so blessed by their behavior. When I left, and it's a testimony to the Lord. When we were leaving the fair, we stopped by, the boys were there again, and just said, "Hey, thanks." And the man handed me a custom-made $200 knife that he had fashioned. He said, "Thanks for your boys." And I praise God, because I wasn't around. I let them go by themselves to the fair with their cousin. And it doesn't always come back where you get the good report. But when you do, what a blessing. Beloved, we need to strive to be an example worthy of following for our children, and we need to praise them and encourage them when they are living the right example. Timothy was instructed not only to know how to behave himself in the house of God and as the qualifications of the pastors and deacons to how to behave themselves in the world, but Timothy was instructed to have the proper behavior around those of the opposite sex. This is important. This is something that you can either be really awkward about or you can really be biblical about. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy and verse chapter 5, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, verse 1, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." How do we treat older men? We treat them like elders, like fathers. And the younger men, we treat as brethren. And the elder women, we treat as mothers. How do you treat a mother? Right? With love and genuine affection and in a right way. Right? That is a biblical and a good thing. And how do you treat the younger women? It says, as sisters with all purity. There's an appropriate way to behave yourself around older men and younger men, older women and younger women. You treat some as fathers and mothers. You treat others as sisters and brothers. And you need to make sure that you, as a Christian, strive to walk in a way pleasing to Christ and appropriate around those of the opposite sex. Don't be afraid of them, right? But treat them properly. There is a time in this church, and I've been here for a long enough time now to have married off some of the little girls that were, you know, 11 years old or 10 years old when we first came, and now they're getting married. And when they were 10, they would come up and give me a big hug, and that was okay. And there was a time when we didn't give the big hugs anymore, because there's a season change and there's a difference. And though I'm still kind of a hugger by nature, and affectionate that way, there's an appropriate time for that. And by the way, in different circumstances, crises and death, and there's an appropriate time to be more affectionate than at other times. But we need to behave ourselves wisely. There's older ladies that when they come out and they leave the church in the morning, and I give them a big hug and I treat them like a mother, and they are that way to me and into my heart. And we might tease and say, you know, if you were a few years younger, you know, my wife wouldn't like this very much. And things like that. Things are tough. Should we just close her down? You're saying yes. There's an appropriate way around those of the opposite gender. But don't be uncomfortable around people. That makes people uncomfortable. Treat them appropriately. We have to teach that to our kids. Paul was an example of godly and appropriate behavior amongst those who believe. You look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 and 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 7. His behavior and his conduct, he even was on trial at one time and said, basically, my apostleship, my servanthood is at stake. And he defended his apostleship and he defended his behavior because he knew he had done rightly. David, the Bible said, behaved himself wisely. Do you behave yourself wisely? Are you striving to teach your children to behave themselves wisely? Joab, I love in 1 Chronicles 19, verse 13, Joab commands his forces to be of good courage and to behave in a certain way. And the word is valiantly. To behave valiantly. To behave with bravery and honor, ready to go into the battle and serve the great God and King. Do not hold back. Be faithful in striving to do that which is godly and that which is wise in your behavior. There is a propriety in teaching our children. And I think it's important to teach social development, social skills. Things like how to shake someone's hand. I'm going to say something that's going to rub some of you the wrong way. Don't ever use the excuse when your child will not obey you and shake someone's hand and be respectful that they're just shy. They're not just shy, they're disobedient and they're not being taught good behavior. Now, they may very well be shy, but guess what? They have to live in the world, and it's something as simple as that to teach them. It's about the appropriate behavior. It's not just about a handshake. It is vital that we teach respect. Old-fashioned respect. It's kind of gone by the wayside, but people used to be, if they were adults, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so. Why? It's because we're treating them like mothers and fathers. We're treating the older people with a certain dignity and a certain respect. Just like as parents, right? Your children don't call you Dave and Jackie. Why not? That's your name. Because they give you a level of respect. They call you Mom and Dad. Mother and father. But it's a biblical office, it's a biblical title, but it's not your name. But they call you that because they respect you. Right? There's a certain level of respect. I call my physician Dr. Calkins. Why? Because he has attained a level of respect and dignity, and I give that to him. He doesn't demand it or command me that I do that or look down at me if I called him something different, called him by his first name, Robert. But at the same time, I want to offer him that level of respect. I think that's appropriate for children to do. I think it's appropriate to give respect and dignity to people who are deserving of it. And you teach that to your kids. Sometimes you need to teach them to give respect and dignity to people who don't deserve it. Because that's what Christ would have us to do. The boss who's overbearing, you still respect them. You still respect her. Treat them with goodness. Don't return evil for evil, but good for evil. Right? It's about our behavior. It's about the propriety of being developed socially. It is very important that we do not, I want to remind you, that we do not teach justification through being good boys and good girls. Your children are not any more sanctified because they say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, than someone who doesn't. They're not any more godly, necessarily, than someone who does that or does not do that. Do not confuse justification and sanctification with teaching Christians to behave in an appropriate manner. Right? It does not produce godliness. Our hope is that it would be the fruit of godliness, that our behavior and our conduct would make a difference. And then, I want to give you one last thing. It's a tough crowd this morning, but I'm going to finish with this anyway. And that is this, the profitability, and it's short, the profitability of physical development. Bodily exercise, the Bible says, profits a little. Our physical temples, 1 Corinthians 3, and verses 16 through 17, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 through 17 says this. It says, know ye not that your temple of that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. There is massive spiritual implication to this, and it talks about the body as far as the church at Corinth, but there is also a reference in the Scripture to the fact that we are the temple of the living God, and that there is a proper way to take care of your physical temple. It is a testimony problem when somebody does not care for themselves. Would you agree with that? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, it says this, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now is, and of that which is to come. There is an importance of teaching our children to take care of their physical temples. Why? Because it is a matter of testimony. Gluttony and slothfulness are both things that are looked down upon in the Bible. As adults, as Christians, if we think we're good because we don't do A, B, C, and D, and yet we are massively overweight because of gluttony and our health is failing, it is a testimony problem with other people. Because people know that those things are in the Scriptures. And it begins by teaching our children when they are very young. It does not mean we don't love people that are in those situations or that have not taken care of themselves. I have been in that place, and God smote me over that. Being 30 years old with high blood pressure was a good starter. But we need to teach our children from the beginning to take care of their bodies, to realize that they are a testimony, to take care of how they eat, and to eat well, and to eat healthy. Say, this is weird stuff you're teaching. It's basic stuff, but it's stuff that's being lost today, and it does hurt our testimony. Force your kids to step away from the video console. Put down the controller. Pick up a bat and go play real baseball and run around the bases. Right? Exercise is good for the mind, right? It's good for your body. It helps you to be able to think better. It keeps you fresh and revitalized, and it is important for all of us. It is not to be taken to the extreme that our culture is, where they worship and exalt the body. That is not biblical. And yet there is illustration in the Scriptures over and over again. The Apostle Paul talks about the Olympiad, or the one who runs a race, the agonizomai. He runs till agony. He trains his life spiritually until he's agonizing over him over things spiritually. But he's using an illustration that people would understand about taking care of their physical bodies, of their exercise in their bodies. We teach things to our children from a very early age, like what to eat and what not to eat. Parents, guess what? Your kids will make it if you don't feed them mac and cheese and chicken strips every day. You are training your children's sinful, carnal flesh to only be content with that which is unhealthy for them if you don't teach them to take care of their bodies right, which includes the right diet and the right physical exertion, which doesn't mean a, you know, we get up at 5 a.m, exercise routine in the yard. It's like boot camp at the Houston's house. That's not what we do. But it's okay to say, run and play. Right? This is important because we do not want to train their appetites to be lazy and sluggardly, because there is a correlation between the physical and the spiritual. Doesn't it say that we're to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? With all of our bodies. Jesus believed this. He took many times, he was in the busyness of the ministry, and he took time apart to rest, which is part of being physically fit, and to refresh. God, after he created everything and he said it was good, it was good, it was good, and he created man and he said it was very good, created in the image and likeness of God. And the beauty of the creation is the seventh day when God rested from all that he had done. And he set for us an example of rest. You need rest. Raising children, it says it's vain for you to sit up early to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleeps. Asleep. He gives health, right? He doesn't want you to worry and fret and be unhealthy. It's all a part of who God has made us. And it's not the most important part. Don't confuse it. But it is important. It is something that I believe has spiritual implications. In my life, fasting at some times has been greater than others. And I know that it is important because of this very reason. In fasting, you go without something your body wants. And when I fasted, I've never had great revelations of things, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do. You know what I've always learned? Is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. I've learned better how to keep my body under subjection. It says in verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? It's likening a spiritual life to physical race. But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Means run spiritually and work really hard at it. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Know that they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, speaking of those who just merely run for physical exercise or worship of the body. But we an incorruptible, one that does not perish. The crown they're talking about is the wreath that would be put around the head. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not airboxing. I want to land a punch. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I want to apply this last principle this way. I believe that in our lives and teaching our children from a very young age, controlling their appetites will have direct correlation to them controlling their physical appetites for food and for pleasure, for just lazing around, right? We want to read a book or do we want to watch a movie? What's easier? Movie, right? And to train that those are okay sometimes, but let's train our minds, let's train our bodies, because we're in a fight. And just like fasting helps to bring your body under subjection, to have control over your physical needs, your physical desires, helps you to get control spiritually, to put the right things in the right order, I believe this needs to be instructed to our children at a young age. I don't mean that we're teaching our children to fast, though in very short increments, it would not be harmful. I'm not forcing that. I'm not saying you should force that. I'm saying, in general, the principles in Scripture about our physical bodies and our physical development have direct correlation to our spiritual development. It's not more important, but I believe it does help us to be disciplined in such a manner that it helps us spiritually. Profitability of physical development. Important, not most important. But it does, beloved, it does affect our testimony. Now, strange message. But I believe part of the full counsel of God. I hope that you, as a believer, would recognize that Christ needs to be preeminent in everything. That you need to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. Every part of your being needs to be dedicated to Jesus. And when you do, you will have a greater impact, whether it's through your spiritual development of your children, through their intellectual development, through their physical development, or their propriety and manners. Just the fact that they can be around people and be cordial may give you the opportunity you need to be a witness of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you for certain, if you don't teach your children the things we talk about this morning about propriety and social behavior, guess what? You certainly will close down the doors of many potential witnessing opportunities if you have raised people who are antisocial, unfriendly, rude children. If you're that way, you will lose your opportunity to be a witness. And you know what? We're here about the gospel. We're here about being witnesses for Jesus Christ. Let's not lose the opportunity. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You for this day. And Lord, I coming up to preach this morning, knowing that the message is quite unique for a Lord's day,